It's good to see everyone today, and just in a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. If you need the elements, if you would just simply raise your hand, and we will have an usher. We'll come around and get you those. And while you're raising your hands, I just wanted to say a few things quickly. I wanted to thank all of you that were with us last night for the Christmas parade. I mean, what a wonderful time. I don't know about you, but yes, I was a little sore. I must admit, that was a little bit longer walking it than just watching it, right? It's the first time we have done that as a church, but what a wonderful time. And I just want to thank you because I feel like all of you that showed up and you were a part of that we not only represented this new church plant, Church at the Beach, but we represented the Lord, and our light was shining, and I saw that. I would want to come and meet you if I wasn't the pastor, so I just want to say once again, thank you. And Davey, where's our worship leader at? He's somewhere. Yes, I want to say thank you for singing the Christmas song. I love that. I love when the Christmas music begins, especially some of the traditional ones. I don't know about you, but it lifts my spirits. I wanted to remind everyone of next week, the 14th. I have a surprise for everyone, so I hope everyone will show up and be praying for the 14th. And then we have the 21st, which will be, wow, just a few days from Christmas Eve. It's hard to believe that it is already here. I know that's shocking you. I can see your faces. Yes, it's time. You better go out and buy those presents. There's not many days left. So we have the 14th, the 21st. It will be the second part to this Christmas message that I'm beginning today. And then we have our Christmas Eve service. So begin to pray about the Christmas Eve service that will be here in the auditorium. Pray and ask the Lord, who does He want you to invite? Because every one of us can change someone somehow. And that will be a wonderful, intimate night where we can all be a family and tell our friends and family about. So we're excited about that. It will be at 5 o'clock. At 4:30, if you want to show up early, we will have refreshments in the lobby, and we can mingle and talk and, you know, dream about Christmas morning together. And then at 5 o'clock, we will begin our service, and it should end promptly at 6. So you can get to your next place. I know so many of you have grandmas and other places that you are going to. So we're so excited about that. So be praying with us. If you have your elements, if you will pull those out, we take communion as a church once a month, beginning of every month, the first Sunday in the month. And this is that wonderful opportunity that all of us have together. We will also be taking communion on Christmas Eve together. And what a beautiful time. And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful illustration for us to teach our kids, you know, the true meaning of Christmas. I mean, around our house, we have a blast with Christmas tree and Santa and watching Elf and everything else. But we gather together. My children will tell you what Christmas is about, the meaning, and what Jesus Christ did for us. So this is also one of those times that we can remember. Paul wrote a unique church in the New Testament, the church at Corinth, and he gave them instructions on how we should take communion. And I like one of the things that he said. Yes, it needs to be a time when we think about Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension. To think about the cross during this time, to think about his sacrifice. But added to that, it's a time where we need to examine our own hearts. Paul said to the new church there, he said, examine your hearts. Examine what's been going on. This is the time that we can ask for forgiveness. This is the time that we can retract our steps to move closer to him. So for a few moments, Let's go before him, and then we will take communion together. Dear Lord, we remember you. We remember your sacrifice. How you came and you were born. And how you shared with everyone what was coming. Your death, your burial, your resurrection, and then your ascension. And we celebrate the cross this morning. What you did for us, Jesus. It's about you. And on that night that he was betrayed, he took the bread with his disciples. And as they were around that table with him, he broke it. And he talked about his suffering. After he broke it, he said, "This, the bread, will forevermore represent my body, which was broken for you on the cross of Calvary." Let's partake of that now. Then likewise, after supper, everyone at that time shared a cup. And it was wine, but we have grape juice. But he told the disciples, he said, "Whenever you partake of this in the future, do this in remembrance of me, because this will represent the blood that was shed for you on that cross, and is for the remission of our sins." So let's remember him now. Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. We remember you at this time. Be with us now. Holy Spirit, move in this service. Teach each one of us what you want us to be taught. Move each one of us to the next step. Whatever that next step is in our lives, help us. We just want to hear from you today, dear Lord. All of us need you. Jesus, as always, we give you the glory, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. The message today is about expectation, and we're going to begin this message with a video. So if we can dim the lights and begin that video. If everyone would pass your elements forward as this video begins. Thank you.
See this box? This is a gift for the whole family. You see, we are a Christmas decorations right after Thanksgiving dinner type of family. As soon as the stuffing is in the Tupperware, boom, we are setting out ornaments and lights. And truth be told, the lights stay out till mid-January. At a minimum. Now, that may be because we just love the Christmas atmosphere and the Christmas spirit, or we're just lazy. I mean, we were devoted to the tradition of it, to the routine of it. I think in our hearts we just got lazy. We have this tradition where every Christmas we would all set up the nativity scene, and we'd set it out diligently, routinely. It was almost as if we were just trying to get through that next hurdle so we could watch our Christmas movies. So I had this idea. That's right. I stole baby Jesus. I plucked him right out of there. I started doing this about 4 years ago. I wanted him to mean something when he was in the manger. Now, I know what you're thinking. What? Why would a sane man hide the baby Jesus during Christmas? And I think therein lies the problem. A, I'm not that sane. And B, for me, Jesus was becoming just another ornament. And I just didn't want him to be that anymore. I wish you could have been there that very first year. It was bedlam. the mystery of baby Jesus' whereabouts was on the forefront of everyone's minds. And then before you know it, I started throwing out these little ransom notes. And then people were, they were searching for clues. And every night at dinner table, they would come up with these new theories.
In the kitchen. I think it's somewhere outside.
I think he's somewhere in the living room.
For 3 weeks straight, our house was cloaked in conspiracy.
I wonder where he is.
Me too.
Me three.
Me four.
I do it in a bed.
Now, I may not be the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, but I do know, and I was raised to know, that the most important thing about Christmas is to seek Christ. And that's why I hide the baby Jesus. My kids, they've gotten so into this. 2 years ago, they made shirts that said, keep calm and find Jesus. And last year they made a Facebook and they posted everything on it. You wanna know where I hid baby Jesus this year? I hid him in our flower bed. Yep, give him a little ransom note. Their last clue was this, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The fragrant offering part kind of confused my little one. She kept trying to look for him in the bathroom. Anyway, it took them a while, but they finally found him. I still got it. So, I have to go back out and hide him again. Because we will not open this gift until Christmas Eve. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll turn off the phones and the TVs. And I'll just be quiet. He came into the world quietly. And I just want my family to absorb this. And then we will open up this gift, this amazing, God-breathed, prophecy-filled gift. And we will sit around as a family, and we will talk about why Jesus was the greatest Christmas gift ever.
I like that. I don't know what your traditions are during the holidays or what you do with your family. I have to admit that since the kids were born, I've created this electricity around our house, this synergy. And my kids love, I mean, just simply love Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. And in the middle of that, I gather them around on Christmas Eve. It's one of our traditions. And I open up, of course, the original Christmas story found in Matthew and Luke. And we read it together as a family. And then we talk about its meaning. And I think that adds the balance, you know, that our kids can still have fun and enjoy Christmas to the greatest extent, but then they can also go deeper with its original meaning. And our expectation, well, I should say their expectation, is probably too high at times. But I would rather have that. I would rather have my children and their expectation being too high than not at all. What's Christmas to you? What do the holidays mean? What do you do on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? Has Christmas, Jesus and his birth and what it means, has it become shallow to you, perfunctory, with little meaning? Have you become more sardonic with those that are around you? Or Or what about your expectation? Are you still expecting? We don't have to be little kids to expect, for our expectancy to be taken up a notch. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to talk to you about your expectancy. And I want to go back and ask you to go back with me, if you have your Bibles, and open those up. There's only two books in the New Testament that talk about the original Christmas story. I mean, you can't get any more organic than that. It's the Genesis. And it's found in Matthew and in Luke. And interestingly enough, if you've been coming for a little while, we just ended a series and I dove into those two writers, their lives and their past, Matthew and Luke, and how interesting they both were. Matthew, also known as Levi, being a tax collector that was hated, he was Jewish. Luke, known as Dr. Luke, was a Gentile, a companion of the Apostle Paul. Both of them being so different, yet having a common theme about Christ. And their accounts, Matthew and Luke, talk about that day, that moment when everything began. And it's fascinating. So I'm hoping as we dive in to the Gospel of Matthew and we talk about the Christmas story, that I'm able, my heart, my goal is to be able to teach you a little bit about its uniqueness, maybe to be able to share with you so you will have a little bit a better understanding, maybe even for some of those, some of you that have been students of the Bible for a long time, that you'll even learn a little something that you didn't know this morning. But also my goal, aside from the teaching of the Word of God, is to help it to become practical to you, your life, and your family. So let's dive in together. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Matthew shares with us and he states, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" What's amazing, or I would just say paramount about this first paragraph, chapter 2, just what I have shared is this. That is the summary of the entire Christmas chapter in Matthew. Right there, Matthew packs it all in. And he says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, this is something that not many know. And it's this. There were two Bethlehems. So that's something you may not know. Now you can share that with your friends and they're going to really think you're smart. I thought about the commercial. You know, the famous one now that two people are talking and one turns to the other and they say, "Did you know you could save 15% by switching to Geico?" And the other person turns and says, "Everybody knows that." And then you could turn to them and say, "Yeah, but did you know there were two Bethlehems in the Christmas story?" And then it goes to the scene and you have the wise men at the wrong one, you know, looking around for Jesus and they can't find him. I don't know. That was just my thought. Okay. Just a little side note there. Two Bethlehems. Of course, Jesus was born, and as prophecy states, we'll get there in a moment, in Judea. And the other Bethlehem was in Zebulun, which was not far away. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. I want to speak just for a moment about the Magi and these wise men and the misconceptions that people have. Of course, we'll get into that later, but a lot of people felt like there were three of them. But We know through church history, Israeli history, we have no idea how many they were. We know that they were magi, meaning they were astrologers. They were magicians, as they say, not the same term that we use today. It was different back then. It was a respected term if you said someone was a magician or magi. These men that were so intelligent, so wise, they were used by their governments in war, in strategy. The king or the rulers would ask these magi to help them, and some of them would even go into battle with them and help them as far as their strategy was concerned. Now, these were unique because they knew about the prophecy. They knew that something was going to happen. And once again, that is expectation. They expected to worship a newborn king. Now, how on earth could these magi, these astrologers from the east, they were most likely from Persia, how would they know? How would they know about this? Yes, they were astrologers and they saw this star, but all astrologers would have seen the star. What made them unique was that many believed that they were Jewish astrologers from the East. Or what I like is this thought, that if you read the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, when he was deported and he lived in Babylon after the exile, he began to teach everyone about Israeli history and the Septuagint, the Old Testament. And I believe it was passed down from generation to generation that these Gentile astrologers were taught year after year about Jewish history. And then in the, we call it the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, in the book of Numbers, it talked about the star that would appear. And these men saw that and they came. It's just an amazing thing that has taken place at the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas, why we celebrate it. The wise men came looking, expecting to find a Savior. I like what one scholar wrote on a second point. He said the Old Testament opens with the question that God seeks man. If you open to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, it's when the Lord was walking through the garden and Adam and Eve had separated and sinned. And he said, Adam, where are you? And that's a question that he asks each and every one of us in our lives. I believe it's a question he asks you in your life. Where are you? When it comes to our prayer life, our walk with him, our devotions, he yearns for that relationship just like he did with Adam. And he would call you by name and he would say, where are you? I miss my time with you. I want to spend time with you. The scholar went on to say, interestingly enough, when the wise men showed up in the New Testament, they started the exact opposite. Where is he? Where is he? And that's a great question that each one of us should be asking in our lives. Where is he? Where is he? And what does that mean to you if you had to answer that question? Or are any of you asking that question in your life? Like when you wake up in the morning, do any of you ask, where is he? So you can run to him in his presence. Or as I stated earlier, is he shallow and perfunctory with you and he doesn't have a lot of meaning? As I preached last week, is he become more background music? Because he wants to be in the forefront. The third thing I think that we can glean from this text is this. Notice the wise men. When they show up to King Herod, and they ask him, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Yes, their expectancy was up there. They're asking the question. But notice that they didn't end up at that moment in the right place. It was a wrong turn. They weren't where they were supposed to be. Now, all of us men, that's a good thing for us that we should ask for directions, because that's what they did, and they were wise. They showed up and they asked, where is he? But I want you to notice that they didn't stop. They didn't stop there. They didn't give up. And they only had a little bit of light at that time. So a little light led them to a place that helped them to get to the next place that they were going. And practically speaking, for each and every one of us, I think that that should help us in our lives. Help us, because there are times that we feel like we're at a dead end. You know, we're not where we want to be. We are not where we're supposed to be. We know there's more, yet we're somewhere, but we're not there yet. And it should encourage us to keep going, to keep searching. They didn't stop. When they asked, where is he? They gleaned some information, but they weren't at that final destination yet. And that should encourage all of us this morning. We may not be there yet. You may not be there yet, but keep going. The word says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Meaning when we're following Christ, don't give up. Don't allow discouragement to continue to overrun you. Press in. That's what these magi did. They continued in their journey. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do this morning. He wants us to continue in our journey. Let's move to verse 3. When King Herod heard this, meaning the magi just asked him, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Herod was king over Israel at this time. So it says, when King Herod heard this news, he was disturbed, of course. But this is the perplexing text, if you've ever wondered about this in the second part. And all of Jerusalem with him. King Herod was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, there's some key points in this, and I don't know if you've ever thought about that verse, but this is what was going on there. King Herod had been the king for over 30-something years, and he was the most ruthless, brutal king that had ever sat on the throne. And he wasn't a king like David or Solomon. He was actually appointed by Rome. He was a puppet king for Rome, but he did have authority. And he killed everyone that was around him. He was married 10 times. He would kill his wives just for being tired of them. And he would give wonderful presents. Like for one of his sons, it was his birthday and he had him murdered. That's what type of king he was. Horrible attitude. And he always expected the negative, and he lived in fear. So when it says that Herod was disturbed in all of Jerusalem, it meant when everyone around him heard the Magi say that, they were thinking, oh no, something bad is about to happen, which it did. So everyone was bothered because he was bothered. He always expected that someone was going to try to betray him, that someone was wicked, someone was evil, and he himself was the evil one. And as I noted, he had everyone killed. Another thing about that, that as I pondered and how that would be practical to us, is yes, the Lord wants our expectations for Christmas to be heightened. And he cares about our hearts, that we adore him and worship him. The Magi came expecting to worship a king, a newborn king. But he also cares about our attitudes in general, who we are. And what's funny about Herod is that everyone walked around eggshells with him, fearful of him. And isn't it amazing if you can just pause with me for a moment and think about those that you know that they need a lift because their attitudes just aren't where they should be. They're negative all the time. Can you think of anyone like that? And they're so negative and critical and sardonic. And every time you're around them, you know that's going to be spewing from them. And it honestly affects you. Negative always produces negative. Negativity always grows. And it seems at times to grow faster than those that are full of joy and happiness. Those that allow their light to shine. And I think that's a sad thing. And especially for us as Christ followers. Our hearts, our attitudes should always be an attitude of delight. Our light should shine. We should be encouraging others, building others up. So that when others are around us, they will walk away and say, wow. There's just something about that person. I like that person. I want to be around them. Back when I was in the business world, there was a fact that I picked up on that I liked. I don't know if you know this, but Warren Buffett, you know, one of the billionaires in our country, Warren Buffett says when he looks down at his caller ID, if the person is calling, if he doesn't like being around them, if they've got a bad attitude and they're negative, he says the next step is he fires them. I thought, okay, that's pretty good. I mean, that's practical. Warren Buffett said, I don't want anyone around me that's negative. I want people around me that builds me up. And I thought, we as Christians, we need that. And we need to be that way as well, to build others up. Let's jump to verse 4. When he, meaning Herod, when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. This is pretty amazing right here, what is just taking place. And this is one of those teaching moments. I hope that I can give you a little something that you may not have known. Herod called all the chief priests, the scribes, and that means the Pharisees, the ones that Jesus rebuffed and went against. He called them into him and he said, where is the Messiah to be born, this newborn king? And they all knew. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you ponder that, if you think about that for a moment, they all knew where Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. I mean, just think about that for a moment, and then I'll come back there. So let's jump to verse 6. This is their response. They said, this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Wow. That comes from the prophet Micah, as I said earlier in the Septuagint, the Old Testament. Micah prophesied that. Now, this is an amazing thing. It just makes my heart skip. I don't know if it'll have the same effect on you, but if you've ever been around someone and they say, there's just no scientific proof. There's no proof of God's existence. This to me is astonishing. It is so salient. I mean, Micah was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ, before this took place. And it's not just a story. This is an actual fact that even secular historians talk about. That Jesus was born. So the thing for us is, do we believe that what the prophet Micah said, and then what secular history tells us, that Jesus was born, and the witnesses that said he was God, he did die, and they saw him after the resurrection? It's our choice if we're going to believe that. But 700 years before the fact, that is astonishing to me, that the prophet Micah wrote that and said and talked about the Christmas story 700 years before he was born. You, Bethlehem, being small, gentle, young, that something amazing is going to happen there, the birth of Jesus Christ. That encourages me. The second point, these scribes, these teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and the people that were around them, they believed this. They actually believed it was going to happen. Herod asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? They didn't even think about it. Just that fast, they said, oh, that was found in the book of Micah. He's to be born in Bethlehem. They knew. Why? I believe we see a little glimpse into that. If you quickly want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 3 and verse 15. This kind of gives us a glimpse into the Israelis and their hearts at this time. The people were waiting expectantly, there's that word, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. You see, John the Baptist had been speaking and preaching and baptizing, and all the people knew about Micah, Daniel, Isaiah, the prophecies. They knew, they had been expecting the Messiah. And here comes John on the scenes. And they say, John, are you the one? And John says, no, I'm not. It's Jesus. And he pointed everyone to Jesus, but so many missed it because they had been expecting something great and their hearts had been crushed time after time after time. That's why everyone knew where Jesus was born, where the Messiah was supposed to be born, but they couldn't see the forest for the trees. They missed it because of failure and disappointment, and John wasn't it. And as I was reading and studying this text, I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, that's it. That's a key to some of you that will be here today, that you've been waiting and expecting, yet things have not happened for you. And then there are those of you that, you know, you've studied eschatology and you've been waiting for the Lord's return, and you know, so many people have put out dates foolishly and said, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And so many, you know, have wondered when. And it's more of a, maybe more of a theology thing. And when they come to me, they're, you know, they're like, is the Lord ever going to return? And this is the good news, because that's the way they felt. And through his word, the Lord wants to say to us, keep expecting. For those of you that are expecting his return, he will return one day. It will happen. I have no doubt. They missed it, the scribes and Pharisees, and that's the reason Jesus had to rebuff them, because they just missed everything. So my word for you this morning is, don't miss it. Don't just because of your past and disappointments and depression and unanswered prayers and hitting dead ends, don't stop expecting. Don't stop expecting your prayers to be answered. Don't stop expecting the Lord to hear you and your heart and your dreams, because He will. He will. His word assures us. Keep expecting. Keep your hearts full of joy. And I feel like that's good news to us. Back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him.'" This is hysterical. I mean, the Magi probably didn't know. Everyone else would be laughing because Herod was trying to seem sincere. Have you ever done that when you were speaking with someone and, you know, they say something and you're trying to kind of hide your emotions? You know, the word hypocrite actually came from the word actor. When acting first began, they were known as a hypocrite. It wasn't a negative thing. It just meant that they were being someone, acting, and they weren't really that person. That was a hypocrite. And that's what Herod was doing at that moment, except his was negative. I mean, he was trying to fake them out, trying to be one thing when he wasn't. I don't know if you've ever done that or gone through that. I mean, it reminded me, not long ago, Jennifer and I, we were looking for a German Shepherd puppy, and we searched and we found a trainer that maybe some of you may even know him, but he's a little bit outside of our area, but he trains for police officers, canine units. And Jennifer said, "Honey, I found this online," and she said, "He's fully trained, full breed, $1,500. And I'm like, "That's a lot of money," but, you know, we went and showed up. And this dog's name was Raptor. It was amazing. He was like, almost a robot, but a dog. But I kept watching all the training, and I'm like, "Honey, this dog is like a trained animal. I mean, he'll do anything on command." And I said, "I just think your price was wrong." "No, no." Well, after three visits, taking up this poor guy's time, we're sitting in front of him, and he looked at us, and he said, "Now, what do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." And he said, you do know about the cost, right?" And I said, "Yeah, my wife saw it online." He said, "Okay, well, the initial down payment's $15,000. And I sat there like he just said, "You want a peanut butter and chili sandwich?" And I was like, "Okay." And he said, "Oh, all right. Well, it's $15,000. And he started talking about everything. And I got outside in the car. Before I could get it out, Jennifer said, "How did you do that?" And I said, "What?" And she said, "You acted like you have $1,000,000 in your back pocket." I said, "That was pretty good, wasn't it?" I mean, I'm like, "Honey, I didn't want to embarrass myself. I mean, if we told him we didn't have $150 with us, we'd been in trouble." But that was like that moment. Herod was trying to act like he was a nice guy, and he wasn't. He had every intention on not just killing Jesus, the newborn, but killing these Magi. He would have killed them without even thinking about it. He would have already had them killed, but he wanted to find out what they knew. He was kind of sending them in without them knowing it as spies. That's how cruel he was. In verse 11, we'll conclude here. "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Wow. The original Christmas story. You know what's amazing about that is that when they came into the house of where Jesus was, I want you to notice when you're studying that or looking at that text, they didn't focus on anyone else. They focused on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. They didn't focus on Mary, his mother. They didn't focus on Joseph, his earthly father. No, they came in tunnel visioned. They were so expecting to find a king. Their expectation was up, and they came in tunnel visioned, and they immediately saw Jesus and fell on their knees, and they worshiped him. They worshiped the newborn king. That is Christmas. Staying focused on what it's about, its meaning. Yes, you can still have fun. Your kids can have fun. But let's teach them. Let's teach each other to be tunnel visioned and to worship the Lord. To worship him. Notice they worshiped him and then they gave. What a wonderful analogy. That's what we do here at Church at the Beach, for those of you that are visiting. If you ever wonder, at the end of a service, you take up an offering, and sometimes what that's all about, and it's our heart. That's the reason I always say it's an act of worship. They worshiped this newborn king, and then they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each meaning something different. But you know, apart from meaning his divinity and kingship and his suffering and all of that, if you've heard about that, apart from that, it's also practical. They had a next step. They had a journey they were going to go on, to have to flee from Herod. And God provided them with the money, the resources, the gold that they were going to need. He's a loving Father. He will always provide for us. He cares for us. He loves us. Let's rise. Raise our expectancy. Not just for Christmas, but for each other. In our homes, in our family. Create some different traditions. I like that they set up the nativity scene, the nativity set. And then he, of course, took Jesus away. Because I think that's a great analogy of us sometimes. That's symbolic, that we have Christmas without Christ. You know, we set up a nativity scene in our families, in our lives, and we take Jesus away. Well, let's put him back. Let's add some flavor this year. Create some unique traditions for you and your family that can rally around who the Lord is and about his birth and how we should worship him with all of our hearts. And raise your expectancy, not just for Christmas, but for you and how you treat others in your heart, in your attitude. Maybe all of us this morning need to move one step. As I mentioned earlier, if you're more sardonic and, you know, you're not easy to be around, but you continue to say, you know, oh, that's just me. If you're sour, you've been hurt, and you're more critical, and you would say, you know what, that's just me, it's who I am. Let's try to raise that expectancy this season and present that to the Lord. Instead of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, let's present the Lord our hearts, our attitude, and say, you know what, Jesus, I want to love more. I want to care more. I want to help others more. But I'm struggling. So I want to present this to you during my prayer time and lay it out before you. I like what the great scholar and writer Foster says. To pray is to change. So let's all change this season. And like the Magi, let's worship a newborn king. Let's pray. Dear Lord, be with each and every one of us because we're in need of you. Help us to change, to grow, to be expecting. To be expecting, dear Lord. Help us to worship you. Help us to expect to feel you, to be a part with you. Help us to expect change, to expect growth, because we are your workmanship. So help us in our lives. Oh, we love you, dear Lord. Be with our Christmas season. Be with our families. And answer our prayers. That's what this morning is about. Answers. You were our answer and you were born. You're our answer, our Savior. But we also have prayers that need fulfilling. And we ask you this morning, dear Lord, to answer our prayers. All of us are in need of you in some way. And some this morning, dear Lord, need you as their Savior for the first time. They want to believe in you. Move on their hearts, Holy Spirit. That every one of us in this room will have a personal and intimate relationship with you. And that if someone hasn't believed in you as their Savior, that they will. That this will be their day. That this will be their morning. And if that's speaking to you, I'm just going to ask you to say a simple prayer in your heart and to pray along with me, but you must mean this. Dear God, forgive me of my sins, of living a life without you. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior this morning. I'm going to ask you to come in and dwell with me, live in my heart for the first time. For your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we want to believe in you this morning, dear Lord, that you are God. You're our Savior. We thank you for that. Come and live with us now and help us to go out and to share you with others. And dear Lord, now as the offering is being prepared and it's almost that time, be with each one of us that have been members here and that this is our church as we give to you. For we know what the Magi were going through. We come and we worship you and then we give. And we're asking that according to your word that you will supply all of our needs back to us. Give us miracles this morning. This, not just this morning, but this season. Christmas morning miracles. We thank you for that, dear Lord. We're trusting in you, Jesus. In your wonderful, wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers, if you will, if you'll come forward. And as I mentioned during the prayer, for all of you that are visiting, just sit back and relax. This is a time of giving for us. It's our time of tithes and offerings, and it's an act of worship for us. But we want you just to relax. This service was set up for you and mine, and we hope you feel the love of Christ. If you have any prayer requests, anyone, please put those in the offering. And if you would say this morning, I need some extra prayer. You know, I need some specific prayer. My mother and father-in-law that are sitting on the front row, Jim and Linda, they're going to come down at the end of the song or even during the song. And if you need prayer, come. They're both prayer warriors and they're part of our prayer team here, and they will pray with you if you need that. And then Davey in a moment is going to be coming and finishing up with one last song. So I'll be in the courtyard to greet everyone. I hope to see everyone just as soon as you come back. God bless everyone, and let's take up the offering now.